Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Saints, we're going to talk about stewardship on this message. Quotes on stewardship. There's some great scripture, a whole lot of scripture on the stewardship of our resources in the Word of God. God would first require that we steward our own hearts and lives before Him. Otherwise, our giving is in vain, because even if we give our bodies to be burned and we do not have the love of God in us, that would be involved that relationship we have with Him who is love, and loving Him with all our heart, soul, minds, and strength, then it profits nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. So God is most interested in us loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we do, He's going to lead us to steward the money, the resources, the time, and the treasures, and the talents that we have been given in this life, for which we all, each and every one of us, shall give account to Him for. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, that speaks for itself. As we put the Lord first with our resources, He's going to make them increase, and there's going to be a filling up. He gives seed to the sower. Get it? Seed to the sower. When you sow the seed out of the seed you have, He's going to give you more seed. It's called reciprocity. And by the way, I'm definitely not teaching, and will not, somehow God's going to give you, $10 for every dollar you give on earth. That's just not how it works, although you're always going to have what you need for you and your family. That's for sure. We cannot abandon to abuse. We cannot abandon certain truths in the Bible because certain people have misused them. So your barns are going to be filled with plenty, and your presses are going to burst out with new wine. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as I was just referring to the scriptures, this is a fabulous, probably one of the most used and by believers for stewardship, beginning in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully, or liberally and generously, shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That's an individual thing we must, each of us, responsible for before the Lord. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful or a hilarious giver. You can just picture yourself saying, God, thank you for the increase that you've brought. And Lord, I just joyfully just give this such and such a portion right off the top of it to you. And I just want to celebrate how good you are, Jesus. God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Apparently, he's talking about that in context of those who give generously in this context. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, Brother Stephen and I I've just been so full of fellowship today with the brothers in Christ, and it is nearly 3 o'clock, and we have not slowed down yet. It's been a blessing. But, you know, with several of the brothers, part of the conversation was always coming back to Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first, not second, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added to you. And, you know, if we just do it God's way, everything is going to work out. out. In Philippians 4, when Paul said to the Philippians, "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, the context, he was talking to specifically the Philippians who were givers. They gave to the gospel work. And every one of us should be behind the gospel work. In fact, I put out a meme today we had shared before. It says this. Let me check this out. This fits right here. So you love Jesus and yet you aren't participating in the advancement of his word? It's just a mere question, a rhetorical question. This is something we need to examine among ourselves. If we are Christ followers, we should be involved in the spreading, the teaching and preaching of his word. That's the great commission that Jesus gave us, summated end of Matthew and end of Mark. So God is going to make all things abound toward those who give, that they always having all sufficiency in all things. Boy, if he doesn't make it clear there, I mean, he makes it so clear, pretty exciting, actually. They're going to abound to every good work. God's going to continue to fuel those who feed and fuel his work and do his work. We're all participating in the work of Christ, each member of the body doing his own individual part. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He's talking about those who give. Now, he that ministereth seed, as is God, to the sower. Notice how God gives seed to those who sow the seed they already have. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Oswald Chambers said this about stewardship: worship is giving God the best that he has given you. Be careful what you do with the best you have. Whenever you get a blessing from God, give it back to him as a love gift. Take time to meditate before God and offer the blessing back to him in a deliberate act of worship. If you hoard a thing for yourself, it will turn into spiritual dry rot, as the manna did when it was hoarded. God will never let you hold a spiritual thing for yourself. It has to be given back to him that he may make it a blessing to others. Unquote Oswald Chambers. All right. Also, another man said this: the fear of the Lord helps us recognize our accountability to God for the stewardship of leadership. It motivates us to seek the Lord's wisdom and understanding in difficult situations, and it challenges us to give our all to the Lord by serving those we lead with love and humility. David Brainerd said this: take heed that you faithfully perform the business you have to do in the world from a regard to the commands of God and not from an ambitious desire of being esteemed better than others, unquote. So that would be concerning the stewardship of the gifts God's giving us and the calling. David Brainerd. Here's one from a man named Randy. It says, if God was the owner, I was the manager. I needed to adopt a steward's mentality toward the assets he had entrusted, not given to me. A steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he merely manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets, then carry out his will, unquote. That's a good one. All right, a man named John said this: since my money is God's money, every spending decision I make is a spiritual decision, unquote. Theodore says this: we should never think that once we have given some money and time to the Lord, that the rest of our lives of ours is to do what we please. All that we have belongs to God, so he should be taken into consideration in everything we do, unquote. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding in all thy ways. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, unquote. Andrew Murray said this: saints, the world asked, what does a man own? Christ asked, how does he use it? Interesting. All right, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let me remind you of also on that note of Ephesians 4:28, the Bible says a man is to work. Why? So that he may have to give. Ephesians 4:28. one man also wrote this: when a church seeks a pastor, they want the strength of an eagle, the grace of a swan, the gentleness of a dove, the friendliness of a sparrow, and the night hours of an owl. And when they catch that bird, they expect the pastor to live on the food of a canary. Wow, that's interesting. You know, heard a joke way back about how concerning the Baptist, and how when they were looking for a pastor, they would basically pray, "Lord, you keep the pastor humble, we'll keep him poor." Kind of a joke, but probably some truth to it, as this person who quoted how they would cause a pastor live on the food of a canary, in other words, barely getting along. That's not the scriptural mandate for those who labor in the word and in doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says this right here concerning elders who labor, specifically those elders who labor in the word of God and doctrine and teaching the word of God to the body of Christ. It says this: let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. Now, somebody might say, what is double honor? Well, double honor is double the average pay of the employee in that time frame, generation, and economy. So what is the average that person earns your country, where you live, and your economy? And then double that, and that's exactly what elders who specifically labor in the word of God and doctrine are to be thought worthy of. Let's read the scripture after that, but let's read it all together. This is 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine, those who are learning, studying, and ministering the doctrines of the scriptures. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So it gives a picture of not muzzling the ox. In other words, if you got a farm animal that's plowing the field and reaping the harvest for you, you want to make sure he's well fed. The same thing's true for the servant of Christ, especially in this context, those who labor in the word of God and doctrine, putting it, learning it, studying it, penning it, putting it out there in whatever medium they have available. We don't want to muzzle their mouth. We want to feed them. Let me just say this. You take care of God's ministers, you'll never have any needs. God is going to take care of you. Then he says the laborer is worthy of his reward, because those who do the work of the ministry, as God calls certain men out to do, are doing the only eternal and infinitely most important work in the earth. Here's another quote. It's anonymous. It says this: givers, this is about stewardship, givers can be divided into three types: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. Some givers are like a piece of flint. To get anything out of it, you must hammer it, and even then, you only get chips and sparks. Others are like a sponge. To get anything out of the sponge, you must squeeze it and squeeze it hard, because the more you squeeze the sponge, the more you get out of it. But others are like a honeycomb, which just overflows with its own sweetness. That is how God gives to us, and it is how we should give back in return. Anonymous. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And jump into verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I want you to study this out in the book of Luke, chapter 7. One writer of this passage says, a sinful woman appeared in the room at the same time. We do not know who she was. The tradition that she was Mary Magdalene lacks scriptural support. This woman brought a white translucent flask of perfume. As Jesus reclined on a couch while eating, with his head near the table, she stood at his feet. She washed his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and kissed them repeatedly. Then she anointed them with the costly perfume. Such worship and sacrifice revealed her conviction that there was nothing too good for Jesus. Unquote. And you know, the scripture, Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So the way we treat the body of Christ is the way we're treating Jesus, Matthew 25. Conversely, he said, as inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Again, Matthew 25. John Bunyan said this, you have not lived until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. Hallelujah. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did when he gave all on the cross of Calvary to redeem us back to himself and the Father. A man named Larry says this concerning the stewardship of our lives. When we surrender every area of our lives, including our finances, to God, then we are free to trust him to meet our needs. But if we would rather hold tightly to those things that we possess, then we find ourselves in bondage to those very things. Unquote. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Unquote. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. One more time. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that brings us to John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. Key words, of course, it's God, but loved and gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Unquote. Theophilus Gale said this, whatsoever I thankfully receive as a token of God's love to me, I part with contentedly as a token of my love to him. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We give out of what God has given us, because he made all that is. And we're blessed, as one of the other quotes said earlier, to simply manage, and we'll give account for our management of his resources, our stewardship of them, and be rewarded accordingly. Richard C. Halverson said this, Jesus Christ said more about money than about any single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. The stewardship, or the way we steward our money, is a direct reflection of the priorities of our hearts. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 is what Jesus said about stewardship. He said this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Rather do what? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So God doesn't tell us not to lay up treasure. He just tells us to lay it up in heaven, right? But lay up for yourself, not on earth, but in heaven. But everything you give to God is going to be there for you and paying back eternal benefits and dividends. There's no greater investment than investing in the kingdom of Christ and the spread of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God. That is the Great Commission. Jesus commanded us, mandated that we carry out. And unfortunately, as many of you know this, in the local churches, the Great Commission is of no concern. They're doing their own thing. They're building their own kingdom. They're not teaching the Word of God, the pure Word of God, and reaching out and getting folks saved. In most cases, not all. They're basically, the apostate modern church is basically perpetuating its own existence. They want to build their name. They won't get behind this ministry. Why? Because we're not talking about, we're not even asking, or we don't even want them behind this ministry, to be honest with you. I'm making a point, though. If we're not promoting their name, if we're going to go to Africa and preach the gospel, they're not going to support us unless we're going in their name, not in the name of Jesus, but in their name. They're not interested in the kingdom of Christ, purely being crucified with Christ, having no identity but Christ. As Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. They don't care about Jesus, the King of the kingdom. They don't care that his message, his word, and his kingdom truth and love and power is being spread throughout the earth. They want such and such a community or Baptist or non-denominational church. If you're not going to go in their name to promote their ministry, they're not going to fund it. Those people are completely counterfeit, folks, because it ain't about anybody but Christ. Is that our sole identity? We must ask ourselves that and study with the Apostle Paul and the other anointed, Spirit-led, anointed writers of the New Testament pen. Keep that in mind. Identity. Don't lay up your treasures. Don't waste your money and your seed that he's given you now. It's all his, by the way, not yours, on earth. Don't waste it on the things of the earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Whether the moth, just think of how we're missing the ability to invest. You know, a lot of people look back and they go, man, I could have invested in such and such a business when it was early on, and I didn't take advantage of that. And right now I'd be a multimillionaire if I had invested in it, in such and such a hamburger shop or whatever, okay, or whatever successful business. Well, just think about when we get to heaven. Let me ask you rhetorically, are you going to have to say, man, I should have invested in the kingdom of Christ? Everything else is gone, like the wind, like dust in the wind. If I would have invested, have you ever looked at it that way? I haven't till now myself, actually. You know, what a picture that is. We don't want to get to heaven, beloved saints, and go, man, look at Sister Sheila. Look at Brother Brad and Bill and Brian and all of these other brothers living in mansions that are far bigger than mine. Why? They made less money than me on earth, but they put the first fruits of what they made on earth into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to be in total comfort and blessed incredibly in heaven. If you're there, that's a blessing. But everybody's reward is not going to be the same in heaven, okay? We need to do a message on that pretty soon, but I want you to study that. 1 Corinthians 3 might be a good place to start. Everybody's reward in heaven is not going to be the same by any stretch, okay? Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us, and in his Father's house are many mansions. Amen. But they're not all going to be the same size. See, it's on incentive. He's incentivizing you. We already read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 11, that if you sow sparingly, you just sow a little bit of seed, you give God a token tip here or there, you're going to reap that way. Whatever that little seed is you sow, you're going to reap it. So you're not going to reap much good crop. But if you sow generously, you're going to reap bountifully or generously. Okay. Whatsoever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap, not anything more or less. Okay. So that's why Jesus is saying, hey, man, lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. In other words, you're wasting money on the earth that it's diminishing. It's not going to have any eternal value or return for it. And again, you and I don't want to get to heaven and go, oh, man, if I'd only use more of the resources that God was giving me, instead of wasting it on frivolous things, if I'd only sown it into the kingdom of Christ and the work of the gospel, wow, I'd be living in one of those mansions, Brad and Sheila and Sherry and Mary and all of these other beautiful saints are living in. Okay, so you're going to have to be visiting their neighborhood, you know, taking a step up as far as a larger mansion if you waste your seed on earth, man. Look, you're doing nobody a favor but yourself when you sow into the kingdom of Christ. This is simply, we're simply going to be stewards of the word of God and try to teach all of it. Okay. It's easy not to teach on stewardship because people are always going to say, well, you're in the ministry, so you're only doing that for your own self. So, well, if I was in the ministry for money, I'd have quit decades ago. Okay. I'll leave it at that. Jesus finishes. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, as you're putting your treasure, the seed you have on the earth God's given you, into the gospel, your heart is going to follow it into eternal things as you set your affection on things above. Amen. All right. A man named Wayne Mack said this, we should use all our money for the Lord. We should use all our money in a way that God would approve of. In that sense, all our money is to be given to the Lord. Stewardship is to be total, not partial. Okay, Hebrews 13:20-21 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13:20-21. A man named Stephen Alford said this, I am convinced that the devil has caused the subject of giving to stir up resistance and resentment among God's people because he knows there are few ways of spiritual enrichment like the exercise of faithful stewardship. Amen. Okay, another person said this on stewardship, another believer, my take on tithing in America is that it's a middle class way of robbing God. Tithing to the church and spending the rest on your family is not a Christian goal. It's a diversion. The real issue is, how shall we use God's trust fund, namely all we have, for his glory in a world with so much misery? What lifestyle should we call our people to live? What example are we setting? Amen. The Bible never commands us to tithe under the new covenant anyway, and we should never limit our giving to tithing. I think that's part of what this man was saying. Okay, Colossians 3:1-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. Colossians 3:1-4. A brother named Brian said, no church ever has a money problem, only a faithfulness problem. Unquote. Many of you know who A.W. Tozer is. He said this, there can be no doubt that this possessive clinging to things is one of the most harmful habits in a Christian's life because it is so natural. It is rarely recognized for the evil that it is, but its outworkings are tragic. Definitely, definitely, definitely. Okay, also Luke 16, we're going to read just four of these verses. Beginning in verse 19, Luke 16, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I mean, this dude was rich, right? And there was a certain, notice he fared sumptuously. He was what they call filthy rich, right? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring, in other words, he was homeless, okay, laying outside the man's palatial gates, the rich man's, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Okay, Lazarus was subsisting on a small portion, like crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. What a picture. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass. Can you imagine that? Are you getting this picture? Lazarus was so poor, homeless, dogs came by and licked his wounds or his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. That's Lazarus. and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That was a holding place for the saints, who those who died righteously, okay, before Jesus died and rose from the dead, which this story definitely is in the time frame before Christ raised from the dead. Jesus is actually teaching this story. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That gives us a little insight into when we die and we're righteous before God, the angels carry us to our destination. Amen. Okay. And then notice the flip-flop. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, where? In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And it continues on from there. I want you to read that in Luke 16. But everything flip-flopped in eternity. As soon as these men died, the man who was filthy rich, if you will, fared sumptuously daily, is now in hell when this happened. And by the way, he's still there, consciously suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Lazarus is now in heaven, in total comfort and bliss, and he'll never feel any pain in any sense, emotionally, spiritually, or physically again. Amen. All right. Mission, because what is the difference between those two? Well, the way they stewarded the resources that were in there under their care, that they were given to manage on the earth, that God owns, tells you exactly who a person is. Amen. The way we steward our money is a direct reflection of the priorities and the state, spiritual state of our hearts. Okay, missionary Jim Elliot, many of you are familiar with Jim Elliot. He died a martyr for Jesus. Okay, when he went to, with I believe, four other God-fearing young men to preach the gospel to an indigenous tribe in South or Central America, he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Wow. Mark 8:36, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Amen. God bless you, saints. I'm glad we had these moments together. Let me, as we close, speak a word. It's God's word and no other over you right now. And I'm going to read it out of God's beautiful word, beginning in the 24th verse of Numbers 6. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.